We're reading in Isaiah chapter 40 this evening, one of the greatest of all chapters in the Bible, one of the real peaks of Scripture. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all our sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid, and say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand, marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, the goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. What do you say, O Jacob? Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. So you want some comfort, do you? You say, Derek, comfort. That's what I need. I need comfort. Where can I find it? Well, let me speak first of all from the point of view of a person who is a Christian. Somebody who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you haven't done that, I hope you will soon, even tonight. The first thing you must do, if you are going through a time of suffering and pressure, the first thing you must do is look up. Look up. You say, why? Because there is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and the Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, if he didn't escape suffering, you and I won't escape suffering if we are his children. That's true. Many years ago, I was sitting by the fireside of a very good friend of mine in Motherwell. And I was distraught with problems. He was an elder of a church. And I was pouring out these problems to my friend, Mr. Moreland. And I always remember what he said to me. He said, Derek, did you think you would escape? Your Lord went through suffering. Did you think that you would escape? And I kind of thought, yes, I did. Well, if the Lord Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, could you and I not be like him and become better people because of suffering we go through? The answer is yes. As F.B. Meyer put it, you have to endure the heat of the crucible, not to win heaven, but to destroy your unheavenliness. The scriptures put it this way, this present suffering is not to be compared with the glory that will follow. Whatever you're going through, Christian, whatever it is, you couldn't begin to compare it with the glory that will follow. That's a promise of Scripture. So first of all, you've got to look up. The Lord went through it, so will we. Secondly, you've got to look down. The prince of hell, do you think he was pleased when you forsook him for Christ? I can tell you, the moment you trusted Christ, your name was put on his prescribed list, and all the powers of darkness pledged themselves to obstruct your way. Any Christian of any worth knows the devil is out to obstruct them living for the Lord Jesus. Satan hated Job, and he hates you. And he hates me. And he would vent on you the hatred that he has to the Lord, if he might. And there is at least one person on record where Satan was permitted to test him within a defined limit, namely Job. He's a murderer, Jesus said, and he's a liar. But he can be defeated by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Christ overcame him, and in Christ you and I can overcome them too. Look up. Look down. Then look around you. Do you think that this world, and I'm speaking of its that which is Antichrist in it, do you think that this world which crucified the Lord Jesus wouldn't do the same again if he were to return to it? That would count it even a religious act, maybe to slay you. In this world, as Scripture says, we will have tribulation, though we must in the midst of it be of good cheer, because he, the Lord Jesus, overcame the world. So you must look up, you must look down, you must look around. And it'll give you perspective. Now, if you're going through a rough time as a Christian, there's something else you must do. Are you in bitter pain over it in your heart and life and really worried and frightened? And you say, please, Derek, I know the Lord went through it. I know the devil doesn't like me. I know the world can oppose me. But where am I going to find comfort? Well, the first thing you must do is look out for comfort. Because, first of all, it will come certainly. As sure as I'm looking into your face, you'll get it. When I was a little boy stung by nettles, and many a nettle I was stung by, I learned very quickly that wherever you find nettles, you'll find the docking leaf. And boy, I tell you, was I green all over as I used to rub that in. And I tell you, if you're going through a severe trial and a difficult time, at your hand there is a store of comfort, though your eyes may not just see it at the moment. John Bunyan was put into prison for 12 years because he was a faithful preacher of the gospel in Bedford Prison. This is what he said. In all of my life, I never had so great an insight into the Word of God as now. Insomuch that I have often said, were it lawful, I would pray for greater trouble, for the greater comfort's sake. In the heart of those 12 years, he wrote the greatest book outside of the Bible, as far as blessing is concerned, The Pilgrim's Progress, in his hour of trial. God will certainly send you comfort. Please take it as a promise. He cannot forget his child, the Bible says. A mother might even do that. Few of them would. But a mother, it is possible for her to forget her child. But it is impossible for the Lord to forget his. Comfort will certainly come to you. Secondly, comfort will, when you look out for it, certainly come. It will come to you proportionately. God has a set of scales. On one pan is the word as. On the other pan is the word so. As your days go down with problems, depressions, trials, difficulties, hassle, Gordian knots, goes down. As your day, so shall your strength be. That's what God says. And the beam on God's scales is always level. As your day, so your strength. You won't get next week's strength today. You'll get today's strength today. As your day, so your strength. As your day, so your strength. As your day, so your strength. And had you to go through death itself tonight, you would still get the strength you need. God's scales are always level. Never too much strength against weak trouble. Never too much trouble and weaker strength. As your trouble, so your strength. If you only knew sometimes how I feel about coming to teach you. If you only knew what it feels like in here. You would know that this illustration means a lot to me. How can I come here week after week after week after week into 19 years and hope to stand here before people and feed them on fresh food from God's Word when virtually everything I've said has been recorded and sent out there? Sometimes it frightens the life out of me. And then I remember that it was the Lord who sent me here. And if the Lord sent me here, that's my day. So my strength. And when the Word of God runs dry, then I'll run dry. And that's my day. So my strength. That's how I found it. I don't know what you're facing. Maybe it isn't what I have to face. Maybe you are facing. You say, Derek, I don't know how I'm going to face it. I just don't know how I'm going to face it. I say to you, my brother and my sister in Christ, as your day, so your strength. Proportionately. I've seen and you've seen Christians come up to situations you say, how will they ever make it? They make it as they trust and as they follow. It will come certainly. It will come proportionately. It will come divinely. We've got two airports in this city. People often think that we still have horses and carts to get home every night. You'd be surprised, wouldn't you? Oh, I could tell lots of stories about that. I was in Washington just last month and I was buying something in a shop for my girls. And the lady, she gave me what I had bought. And she said something to me about where I came from. And I said, I came from Northern Ireland. She said, is that outside the United States? I said, it is, yeah. It is. I have another friend from Hillsborough. He's a minister called Mr. Stanley Barnes. And Stanley told me recently. He said, Derek, I was in a certain state. And he said, I said I was going home. And they said, to Ireland. They said, are you going by car? He says, no. Ivor and Hillary were in Florida and they spoke about Northern Ireland and they said, never heard of it. Encouraging, wasn't it? Well, we've got two airports for all of you listening by tape in America. We have two, believe it or not, two airports, very good airports, in Belfast. Now, wouldn't it be a good idea if you were meeting a friend from the airport to check out which airport they were coming from? Wouldn't it? Else they would be waiting at the city airport and you would be waiting at the international airport and you'd be there all day. So don't you think it's important, very, very important, that when you're looking for comfort, that you know where to go to get it? instead of standing around somewhere else all day looking for it or going somewhere else to find it, and you can't find it? Well, where would you go for comfort? Ultimately, would you go to the stars for comfort? To the hills for comfort? Have you ever been in love and had your love unrequited? And your heart was breaking? Somebody you loved and they didn't love you? And you're walking home at night? Tell me, what comfort did the stars give you? What comfort did the lovely silvery moon give you? Oh, it was nice out there, but it didn't comfort you. Nature, when your heart is breaking, doesn't comfort you. Ultimately, you'll look in vain to the mountains for salvation, because they can't give it to you. You say, well, we look to men, women for comfort. Well, ultimately, although they may try, ultimately they can't reach low enough into your heart unless they know the Lord. Would you look to an angel for comfort? The Bible, if you study it, will show that God seldom sends an angel to comfort. Maybe because they've never suffered, so they don't know how to comfort. They can strengthen, but I don't think you'll find they've been sent to comfort. Needs a delicate touch to comfort somebody, which Gabriel doesn't seem to have. So what am I saying? I am saying that comfort will come to you certainly. It will come to you proportionately. But the important thing to understand is that it will come to you divinely. What is God called in the Bible? He is called the God of all comfort. That's what he's called. The God of all comfort. God preserves to himself the prerogative of comfort. Isn't that a choice name for the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete? He is called the Comforter. And that's why you read at the top of this passage, comfort, comfort my people. It's a divine voice. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for, and she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, we could go into it in detail, but I'm not going into it in detail tonight. You may have read in depth the incredible things the people of God had got up to and how far they had got away. You know, the worst kind of suffering is suffering you bring on your own head. When you knew you were stupid and silly and you brought it on your own head. And that's what they did. They brought it on their own heads. And they had been exiled. And now they were in Babylon with two huge walls around them, 17 miles right round, for 70 years in exile, away from their beloved homeland and Zion, Jerusalem. And they suffered and they knew it because they had brought it on their own heads. But now it's time for comfort. They've been chastened by the Lord. They have known the hard chastening of the Lord. And God has disciplined them over all of these years, but it's comfort time. Now he says, you go and speak comfort to my people. Beautiful. Now notice that this comfort that you are looking for will not only come divinely, but you will notice that it will come through, for us today, a mediation. It will come mediately. That is, it'll come through Christ. Our comfort abounds through Christ. There's one mediator between the God of comfort and man, the man Christ Jesus. And your comfort is all the sweeter, Christian. It's all the sweeter because it comes to you through Him. But then, let's get into the nitty-gritty. He will also use other things. For not only will it come immediately through Christ, but it will come variously. You will find one day you'll get a letter like I got this morning, encouraging me in the work of the Lord. Or maybe you'll get a card, or maybe you'll get a telephone call, or maybe God will send you a Christian to see you, somebody who has a heart for your situation. Sometimes it'll be a promise. You'll bump into somebody. You'll read a verse in the Bible. There are all sorts of things that the Lord will use to comfort you. Not all that long ago, I was in the city, and I happened to be sitting listening. I had a cup of coffee, and I sat down by a choir of young people who were singing in a place. And my heart was breaking. I had a problem that I don't want to share just now. But, you know, I was really heartbroken, kind of overwhelmed with the difficulty I had. And I really didn't know what to do. And as I was quietly sitting listening to the choir, along comes this dear lady on her wheelchair. "Hello, Derek." "Oh, hello, how you doing?" And her husband, who was able-bodied, and they sat down beside me. And we started to talk. And one thing led to another, and I started to cry. And the tears were pouring down my face. And those two Christians comforted me in the middle of the city. I can see that lady yet sitting in that wheelchair, comforting me. Why? Because she'd been through the same thing. The very same thing. You find that God will comfort you. But you might be surprised when it comes. You might be surprised how it comes. But it'll come. It'll come. I mean, how could a fellow like me stand in this pulpit and scale the heights of the God that we're dealing with tonight? Who will comfort you by these various means? What's he like? Verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance?" To whom, verse 15, "the nations are like a drop in a bucket and regard it as dust on the scales, and weighs the islands as though they were fine dust." What about verse 23? "He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing." What about verse 26? "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these things? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing." They tell me that people all over the world queue to hear him speak. And he can't speak. Because his windpipe has been removed. And he'll never speak again on earth. He filled the Albert Hall the other night with 5,000 people, and he can't speak. He can just punch out 15 words a minute from a screen that he chooses the words from, that go down a synthesizer, and the synthesizer speaks. He's the Lucasian professor of mathematics at Cambridge University. He is the heir to Sir Isaac Newton, and he is arguably the greatest mathematician in the world. And he can't speak. He can't feed himself. He wears a bib when he has to eat. He looks like a child's rag doll that they would make into an effigy on Guy Fawkes Night. When his head goes forward, he can't lift it again. His nurse has to lift it. His head has to be taken down to the cup, and she has to hold the cup, get him to drink, bring his head up again. By all normal standards, he looks like a rag doll. But I'll tell you something. He's got a brain in there that has rocked the intellectual world. More young people have read his works about the stars and the universe than any other living man. Bantam Books published his first book, and there were so many mistakes in it, they had to recall it because they had labeled the wrong photographs and got things the wrong way round. They recalled it and published it again, and soon it had sold 8 million. And he has a theory. I'll read you his theory in one sentence. He calls it, as I understand it, Professor Stephen Hawking, to whom the Queen has given the highest honor she could possibly give, to this man. This is what he calls his theory of everything. If the universe has no boundaries but is self-contained, then God would not have had any freedom to choose how the universe began. It's got you thinking, hasn't it? Since it has no boundaries, it wasn't created. That's what he believes. He's not an atheist. He says it doesn't rule out God. But he said God had no choice in the matter if there are no boundaries to it. And then this is what he says. Just listen to this. We are, says Professor Hawking, such insignificant creatures on a minor planet of a very average star in the outer suburbs of 1 of 100,000 million galaxies. So it is difficult to believe in a God that would care about us or even notice our existence. Can I read that again? We are such insignificant creatures on a minor planet, on an average, very average star in the outer suburbs of 1 of 100,000 million galaxies. So it's difficult to believe in a God that would care about us or even notice our existence. And Einstein shared Hawking's view. It's too vast for a personal God. And yet Stephen Hawking has actually been on record as saying that the supreme achievement of reason would be, really, in the end, to know the mind of God. Did you believe that? Well, it's not new. Verse 27. Verse 27 of chapter 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. And what does that verse come after? Comes after, lift your eyes up, verse 26, and look to the heavens, who created all these things. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So the Bible certainly believes that God created them. The Bible actually says that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. He spoke to nothing, and it became something. It became 1,000,000,000 galaxies, each having millions and millions and millions and millions of stars, every one of them bigger than the Earth. And there's only half a verse in Genesis 1 given to the creation of all that. And two whole chapters given to God's creation of you. Sometimes I smile when I read it. And he made the stars also. Almost, you know, by the way, nudge, nudge, he made those two. You say, Derek, are you trying to tell me he cares about me? Of course he does. He has the very hairs of your head numbered. And I always know what you're thinking at this stage. If I was a hairdresser, which I'm not, I once went to get my hair trimmed, neck trimmed, in a wee place in New Zealand, and the fella heard it was a preacher and talked to me. And I went out, I said, how much do I owe you? He says, nothing. He had so little work to do. If I was a hairdresser, I think I would have in my salon, oh yes, I would have that verse, even the hairs of your head are numbered. And every person who would come into the salon would have to look at it and think, God must have been busy since he started to work on me, or she started to work on my hair. Every hair of your head is numbered. God says, see that one there? That's 1,147. It's mind-boggling. Stephen Hawking says, no, it's personal God. Find it very hard to believe, he says, in a personal God. It's too vast. Well, says the folk in Isaiah's time, the Lord's forgotten all about me. My way is hidden from the Lord. My dear friend, your way is not hidden from the Lord. He knows every time you sit down and every time you rise up. And his thoughts about you are more than the sand on the seashore. You count all the sand on the seashore of all the seashores of all the world, and get underneath all of the oceans of the world and count the lot, and God's thoughts about you come to more. And you think he's forgotten you? No, no. Sent his son to die for you. Fellow said to me this morning, Do you think there's life out there, Derek? Oh, it's fascinating, isn't it? Every time the next satellite goes up or the next probe goes up, everybody's waiting. Will they find water? Will they find life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay? And this God is going to comfort you. The answer is yes, he is. He's going to comfort you. What's he like? Well, I love this, the way the passage soars, you know. Bring good tidings to Zion and go up on a high mountain and say, here is your God. You can hear it almost, it's poetical language, you know. The city calls, look at your God. Here he is. And everybody looks. This God who is personal, who created the universe and you, and will send you comfort in all of these ways. What's he like? And everybody's... And the image is so touching. He comes across the fields or the wilderness with a wee lamb under his arm. Isn't it beautiful? His arm rules for him, yes, but what's he like? Well, verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those that have young. He's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And if you follow him, you'll not walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life. If you are part of his flock, he will lead you all the way by quiet waters, in gentle ways, as well as through rough times. He will lead you to the tableland and prepare for you a feast. Even though your predators are looking on, he'll prepare it for you. In the presence of your enemies. And your cup will overflow. And goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. We say it's comforting. It certainly is. Well, what's the practical bit? Well, the practical bit is this. Don't just look out for it. Store it up. Make a mental note in the next few weeks of the things that God sends to comfort you. Just make a wee note of it. Even in a wee book or in your mind. Just watch. Watch how he'll do it in these next few months. Watch carefully, because do it, he will. He will. Watch how he does it. Store it up. Why? Because the final application is you've got to pass it on. Wee boy was crying on the railway station platform. What's wrong, son? Lost my ticket. Man said, bye, you will. There you are. Make me a promise. Yes, sir. That you will do that for somebody one day that you find in the same position as yourself. We fella jumped in the carriage, stuck his head out the window and said, I'll pass it on, sir. Who knows, but that act is still circling around the earth. And as sure as you're sitting here tonight, 10 years down the line in the will of the Lord, you'll sit beside some heartbroken person with the tears bucketing down their face too, and you will lean over and you'll comfort them. Why? Because you've been where they are. You know how they feel. And all the preachers in the world couldn't get near them, but you could. Why? Because you've been there. and you'll become a conduit for comfort. There is a lady listening to this message, and she will not hold it against me if I tell you that she is an old lady. She is 94 years of age. And I went to see her last week. She says, "Derek, every night I go to my bed quite early." She lives alone. "And I listen to Tuesday night tapes." She started to preach them to me when I was listening to her. She knew them better than me. You know what she said? She's almost blind. She says, "Derek, I was so touched by the way your class turned out for Val when you were away in Washington, and for how kind they were to him in welcoming him. And didn't he do well?" What? She even sensed that you loved my friend. "And I've heard about you, the way you all turned out by the hundreds and didn't let me down." And cheered him no end, and God saved two souls through him. And I can tell you, he's gone on the strength of it for weeks. He was so blessed. But your attitude in this meeting came across to a 94-year-old in the darkness of the night. And oh, did she encourage me. I trust this message will comfort her, for she has been in prayer one of the greatest supporters this class has ever had. "Oh, do I pray for you," she said, "every day." My dear Christian, store up the comfort. And when you get the chance, tell them how God comforted you. Show them from your heart the things that God used to draw you to himself and to comfort your mind and your heart. Oh, it's beautiful. "Get out there," he says to the prophet, "and comfort my people." You get out there, my dear Christian friend, and do the same. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that although you are almighty and beyond our description, yet in this lovely anthropomorphic language you are described as being like a shepherd. We know that that is poetic language. You are much greater than that, but in your character that's what you are. With times for the wandering one, and time for the little one, and time for the weak one, and time for the sick one, and time for the cross one, and time for the fighting one, and time for the wayward one, and time for your flock. How comforting it is in the midst of this ministry to know that you are leading us. And we are comforted. And Lord, we pray that as you use these various things to comfort us in our Christian pathway, that we'll not just store it up, but we'll pass it on. So that we may be a comfort to others. We would say, with all of our hearts. I have heard you, Lord, calling in the night. May we say, it is I, Lord, and follow you. Follow you out there to be under shepherds in our generation. That wherever they meet us and wherever they come across us, they will say, what a comfort that person was to me. May it be so. And the people of God said, amen.